some of the historical figures in my life, a lot of some of the books that I've read other than the Bible, other literature that I kind of follow, and a devotion that I read every day is by a guy by Oswald Chambers. All right, so Oswald Chambers was a man who was born in the 1870s. All right, so this guy is an old school dude. And if you had Facebook, I posted a picture of what he looked like back in the old school days. But he only lived to be about 45-ish years old. And so, like most artists and theologians of that time, you know, most of his work didn't get recognized until after he was dead. In fact, the book here called My Utmost for His Highest wasn't written until like 1924. So, again, this guy, when it comes to devotionals, he's straight to the point. He tends to be no fluff, tends to be like, you know, says it how it is, which is really good. So I have two copies here right here. They'll be up at the front. If you want to take them home with you, you can take them home to read them. I have a modern-day English version, and I also have what I'm going to call the Downton Abbey version right here. So you got to read it like Mr. Carson. So these are up here at the front. You can take them. If you want to get more, there's also, if you have an iPhone, an iPad, an Android device or anything like that, they have a My Utmost for His Highest app that you can read. And it's really cool. And so the series that I'm going to be working through is a series that is found in like the May area. And basically it talks about habits that we form. You know, as human beings, we are people of habits. You know, we get it. We have our morning routine and we take a shower, you know, some of us do maybe, and we eat breakfast and things of that nature. And that's why, you know, that's why, like, some of the greatest ideas happen in the shower. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you've heard about that. Because I've read an article, listened to an article about how we've gotten in the habit of how we do things, and we get into, like, this, like, zen mode. I don't want to say zen, but, you know, we get into this, like, above consciousness mode where all these great ideas come in. So we are people of habits. And one of the first things that Oswald Chambers kind of talks about is this habit of recognizing God's provision. Alright, so I'm going to say the habit of recognizing God's provision. And then, so a lot of times when people say provision, a lot of times we think of things, right? A lot of times we think of the money that's in our bank accounts, you know, the car that we're currently driving, and the stuff that's in our house, the clothes that we're wearing, the phones in our pockets a lot of times. But what I think we have to remember too, and what Mr. Chambers brings to light, is we might have all those things, but we need to be aware that provision is more inward. It's more how we view God's distribution of His gifts. So we take a look at our lives, and especially when we go through tough times, do we look at those times, do we look at the things, does God love me? Or, again, what he kind of puts right out there, do we like to indulge in the luxury of misery? So we think about that for a second. The luxury of misery. We like to stay in a poor me mentality when it comes to the things that God has given us. So it's really dangerous because we can either focus all on ourselves, which is really dangerous and detrimental, or we can focus on God and view our lives, our circumstances, as glory. Oswald Chambers says, self-pity removes God from the throne of our lives. So what we're going to do, we're going to jump right in here. So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 21, and I'm reading in the NLT version. So there's two ways we can go about this. We can either be all about us, be all about what we want, what I have, how I do my things. You know, if people are successful or anything like that, I think, oh, that's horrible. They don't deserve that. Or I could be over on this side over here where I see where God is taking me on this journey. I could see where His path is my path. I could see the things that happen in my life are for His glory. So we're going to read a little passage here. I literally typed in the word pity party Bible in Google. Alright, so I literally put those words in Google, and I got a story about King Ahab. So King Ahab was married to a gal named Jezebel who was a heathen. Okay. So Jezebel convinced this king of the Jews to build an altar to her god. And generally, King Ahab is known to be one of the worst kings of Israel. So we're going to read this passage here in just a second. And the one question I want to kind of point out first is, do we have a King Ahab attitude when it comes to the things of that we have? To the way that we view our circumstances, to the way that we view our items that we own in our houses and places like that. So I'm going to read this, and I don't know if you know Owen Machado, but that's Kim's and Daniel's child. He said something very good the other day to me. He says, it sounds better when you read things with an accent or a voice. And I totally agree, because that's exactly how I like to read things. So there's going to be a portion in here where I'm going to play King Ahab, and to kind of emphasize the attitude that he was having. And see, I think you'll see here in just a second. So this is 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to start reading verses 1 through 16. Now there was a man named Naboth, from Jezreel, who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is so conveniently, is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it and use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. Okay. Verse 5 here. What's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked. What made you so upset that you're not eating? I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyards or trade it, but he refused. Abram told. Are you the king of Israel or not? Jezebel demanded. Get up, eat something, and don't worry about it. I'll get it. I'll get Naboth's vineyard. Continuing on. Verse 8. So she wrote letters to Ahab's name, sealed it with a seal, and sent it to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, call the citizens together for fasting and prayer, and give Naboth a place of honor, and then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. Ha! Sounds pretty simple there. All right. Verse 11, so the elders and the other town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat down across him, and they accused Naboth before all the people, saying, he cursed God and the king, so he was dragged outside in the town and was stoned to death. The town leaders then sent word of Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. When Jezebel heard the news and said to Ahab, you know the vineyard Naboth was selling you, wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. All right. So the little voice emphasis there kind of made it sound like Ahab was a little pouty, wouldn't you agree? He was throwing a little bit of a pity party. He thought it wasn't fair. He was the king. He should be able to get whatever we want. And of course, his wife took care of that situation there. So we can see that Ahab was kind of working, you know, was not being the leader who God called him to be. And we're going to see here that sometimes when we have those attitudes about life, there could be dire consequences. So we're going to continue on reading here in verse 17. So this is 1 Kings 21, verse 17. But the Lord said to Elijah, go down and meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. All right, so this is the message that God has for Ahab. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. So, my enemy, you have found me. Oh, so Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. Yes, Elijah answered. I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, wherever, anywhere in Israel. I am going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Excuse me. For you have made me very angry and led Israel into sin. And regarding Jezebel, the Lord said, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. And the many members of Ahab's family will die in the city and will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. Last one here, verse 26. And the worst outrage was worshiping idols, just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. So God says something pretty profound, other than all of the dog parts and things of that nature. But he says, you have sold yourself to sin. Ahab sold out. We can find that in verse 25 and 26. The decisions that he was making will affect his wife, his children, the people that worked for him, everybody that he cared about. For he took for granted God's possession, and he failed to realize and rely on God. But that's not the end of the story here. We see in verse 27 here. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about deep mourning. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons, and I will destroy his dynasty. So Ahab ended up repenting. He heard the message that God had, and God did forgive him. But the consequences, this is important, the consequences, though, still didn't go completely away. It will end up rippling out to the generations beyond him. So I ask ourselves again, do we have a King Ahab attitude when it comes to how we approach life, our possessions, our circumstances? Do we pride ourselves in the fact that we have little? Do we wear that badge proudly? Do we recognize the provision God has already given us? So it got me thinking too, you know, a lot of times when it comes to attitudes and the way that we think, the way that I think, it, you know, I generally, this did not come from me, right? So a lot of times this stuff gets passed down, similar to Ahab and his consequences. So a lot of times it gets passed down from generation to generation, how I think, how I view life. And people influence us. So I got to thinking, who are the Jezebels of my life? Who are the Jezebels of our lives and the people around us? Again, it could be a family member, a parent, a guardian, a teacher, a friend, a spouse, TV, radio, Facebook, Twitter, all these places where they're trying to influence us. Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, The Daily Show, Colbert Report, C-SPAN. Anybody C-SPAN fans out there? Tabloids, pop culture, books that we read, and the list continues of all of the places that are trying to influence how we view our circumstances and our lives. Now, what God wants us to recognize is the only way that we're going to get a true vision and path for that is through reading His Word and praying with Him. So there's another way. There's another viewpoint other than being self-centered, self-absorbed, all about me. And that's having the divine nature of Christ. So let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter. Excuse me. And when it talks about, as we continue talking about acknowledging, viewing, recognizing God's provision for our lives, again, it's more than just about the thing that we have again. It's more about the attributes and the characteristics that we have inside our lives and then spread out from there. So, we're going to start reading 2 Peter chapter 1 here, verses 1 through 11. My voice keeps, voice will let me. Okay. So again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you to share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God, Jesus, our Lord. Verse 3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us by Himself by means of His marvelous and glorious existence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, self-control with patience and endurance, patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will become in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. And God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's important to realize that we cannot do this by ourselves. God has given us everything that we need. It says that in verse 3 right there. But it's through His divine power. Again, this requires a relationship. We could be part of God's divine nature, the way that it was supposed to be back in the Garden of Eden, back before sin entered the picture. He wants to be part of things that are good, beautiful, magnificent, pure, peaceful. And Peter lays out some kind of characteristics or habits that we should have as a Christ follower. The first one he lists out is moral excellence. That means modesty or purity. It's how people view you from the outside. It's our witness. As we leave here today, How do people think that you're a believer? Do they recognize that? The things that we put on the internet or the things that we say to our co-workers, does that reflect moral excellence? course, moral excellence spurs on knowledge. And that word knowledge in the Greek is gnosis. Again, that just means book smart, Bible study. Again, that's kind of studying God's Word on a daily basis, having it be a pattern and a habit in your life. Again, that word gnosis is going to mean something here later on. And again, these first two things are real easy for us to do. I could put on a pretty good face, and I could do my daily Bible studies, and I could call myself a pretty good person at the end of the day. But these next ones are a lot more deeper, as we're going to see here. Patient endurance. A deeper understanding of that is enduring trials and suffering. Okay, we're all humans. We all go through things every single day. And some days we're going up, and some days we're going down. Things are going great, and then they're like at the bottom of the bottom. But that's to test our dependence on God when that happens. And this is one of those King Ahab pitfalls. Why would God do this to me? Again, it's to have a deeper or more personal relationship, commitment with Jesus and God and His Spirit. It's only for our benefit. Okay, we can get stuck here really easy when it comes to trials and temptations. We need to be able to jump over that barrier and grasp God's full plan. Moving on, another characteristic is godliness. And this is just respect and reverence. This is where we really realize that God is in control of everything. This is also a turning point where we start to view our circumstances, our provisions, as more than just the things that we own, but more of an inward, I'm simply just the steward of that, of the things that I have. Again, it moves from being all about me to all about God and His plan. The next one down is brotherly love. And that Greek word we should all know, it's Philadelphia. It's all about community, getting together, growing deeper as a group. Again, we can't do this by ourselves. We have to be in community with each other. We have to be able to spur each other on. And it doesn't matter if you're an introverted or extroverted. It doesn't matter because we all have a deep desire to be with people. And that's true because I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pretty fairly geeky guy. I don't know if you know that. Fairly geeky. I've taken some of my kind of illustrations, some of my comparison illustrations out because Tiffany tells me nobody gets them a lot of the time, so I take most of them out. But this idea of people wanting to be in community, one of the things that I like to do, semi-often is to play board games, or I'm really into sci-fi-y type things. And generally, folks that play are into those types of activities tend to be fairly introverted. They tend to be lonery type people. But this idea of community and being with people is very true even with heavily introverted folks. There are places in town, I don't know if you're aware of, where these alleged loners like to go and play games together and hang out. And they like to be with the people that they're with and they have interests with. So again, we all have a desire to have this community to get together. Again, there are benefits to being with each other. It allows us to, in a loving way, point out blind spots. Spur each other on to make us stronger and better believers. And of course, this last one isn't really necessarily an attribute that's kind of out there, because in some translations it kind of leaves this out. But in the New Living Translation, it says, when it says from brotherly love and brotherly love for everyone, a lot of times they just stop at brotherly love. Again, this idea of love means agape. So this is more than just, hey, how's it going, buddy, buddy? This is like deep trenches, we're going to do this together type of love. Okay, this is love for everybody. This is love for the widows, the homeless, you know, the tweakers running down the street. This is love for the guy who was sleeping in the back over here. I don't know who that guy was. Family struggling to pay the rent. This is love for everybody. Jesus' love and His plan is not exclusive. So it's funny when I write these things out, you know, God tends to put things in my path, I think, to kind of test me or see if I'm really believing what I'm saying. But in the last few weeks, I've met two gentlemen. The first guy that I met, his name was Pedro. And, I tend to frequent this restaurant a lot. It's Chicken Bowl. And this dude was, he was ridden pretty hard. He was super dirty, reeked of marijuana, like pretty badly. And he was like, hey, you know, it's one of those, hey, can you just give me some, you know, spare some money? I'm like, I don't got any money, dude. Just, you know, kind of like a leave me alone kind of thing. But then he walked into the restaurant, and, you know, you kind of get that, oh, this is going to get really awkward kind of moment. But then I was thinking, you know what? I'm going to buy this dude a meal. So I bought him a meal. He really appreciated it. Even offered me some really good weed, apparently. I had to take his word for it. But the little small things like that. And I don't know if this dude's going to become a believer or whatever. Then I met another guy. I met another guy named Rodney. Rodney was over at the Valero over there where the McDonald's is. And he's, you know, doing the typical, you know, like, you know, I make eye contact with him. I'm in my car in the drive-thru, right? And so I'm just like stuck behind the guy in front of me. And I'm like, oh, this guy's looking at me, you know what I mean? And he's like, hey, and I'm like, I kind of do one of these kind of things. I'm not going to lie. I kind of literally put my hand up. I'm like, okay. I see the opportunity here. I can see it. So he's like, hey, you got any change for, this, like, for hamburger? And I was like, no, I don't got any change, but how about if I just buy you dinner? This literally happened in like 5 days of each other. So I bought Rodney, and he was probably one of the most pickiest eaters. He says, what do you like? You want a Big Mac? Oh, no. I want a cheeseburger with no onions or pickles or lettuce. I'm thinking, man, this guy's pretty picky. I'm getting a free meal here. So I pull up, I buy Rodney a couple cheeseburgers, have a 10-15 second conversation with him, and I, again, I don't know if Rodney or Pedro is going to become a believer. I don't know where they're at right now. I look for them. But this love for everybody, we have to be able to have a wider view, I think. A wide view. So remember, I said this word knowledge before, and the Greek is gnosis. There's a reason for that here, because we're gonna reread verse 8 through 11, because if we have all these attributes, if we want to be better believers in Christ, then we get something out of it today. So verse 8, we're gonna reread verse 8 through 11 here. The more you grow like this, okay, so the more that we put these attitudes and thoughts into practice, alright, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, we talked about this knowledge, and it's an interesting thing about the English language versus Greek language and other things like that. Even though they use the same word knowledge, this other word for knowledge that they use here is called epinosis. Again, that's God's correct, perfect divine nature, the mind of Christ, those are the same thoughts that God has that we can have.
So
again, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's deep. That is inside of us. Verse 9, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their old sins. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God hath called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. And God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a big amen right there. Again, verse 9 talks about it's our responsibility every single day to make these decisions. 10 talks about having an intentional attitude. It takes practice. If we stink at something, we need to try. Most folks, I teach some young children guitar, and believe it or not, most folks can't pick up an instrument and play them immediately. I only know one person that could do that. Mr. Gary, that's right, you could do that. For most of us, it takes practice. For most of us, these habits, these characteristics of being a moral person and seeing God through the tough and trying times is something that we're very out of practice with. And verse 11 here is really interesting because in other translation, it reads as a rich entrance. The NLT reads it a little differently. Then we will be at, and God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, these are, if we could do all these things, if we can put our lives in this cycle of recognizing God's provision, He will richly give us. He will produce a grand entrance for us. We will have a right and true relationship with Him. Our path and His path would look very much the same. I'm going to have the worship team come on up here. We're going to... So again, recognizing God's provision for our lives is how do we see our lives now? What does that look like? How does it glorify God now? How can we make it for God and less about all about me? I got this. They make this app on the for iPhone and iTunes and oh no, that's the same iPhone and Android called Time Hop. Anybody ever heard of that app Time Hop yet? Nobody? No. Okay, so it's pretty cool because this app that I use is I almost use it every day. In fact, I look forward to using this app every single day because what it does. It allows me to see what I did a year ago, 2 years ago, 3, 4, and even 5 years ago. And this is all the things that I posted on Facebook and Instagram. Okay, so it all ties into social media. And they say they don't post things without your permission, but I don't really know. And I know this is probably a huge security thing anyway. But I love looking at that. Because there are events that I've put on there, and we're just getting into 3 years ago, my son was born, and it's like seeing all the cool things that I remember posting about my son. 4 years ago, this is the same time that my father was had his last 30 days here on earth. 5 years ago, we were living in the apartment, and I think about how God has taken my family. And T and I try really hard to follow God's path. And it's cool to see where we were 3, 4, 5 years ago and where we are today. I think my life, my life has to change and look differently. And I think by looking back and seeing those posts, I could say, I remember when I used to be like that. Or I remember when I used to think this way. And by following God's plan and His Word, I'd like to think that my life looks differently from 5 years ago, or even 4 years ago, or two, or three, or two, or even a year ago. Because every day we should be moving forward into this progression, into this cycle of these habits and these characteristics. So again, this is found in 1 Peter. Again, it's cool how God's Word speaks freshly every single time you can read it. Because I'm sure I've read 2 Peter chapter 1 before. And these are the attributes that I want to live out. Because when I live those out, I see life a whole different way. So let's pray as the band plays the last song here. Heavenly Father, we just come before You, Lord. We come before You, Lord, with our lives, Lord, and our thoughts and our actions, Lord. And we just pray that as we leave here today, Lord, that we would become better followers of You. That we would be more aware of our thoughts, Lord, of our actions, the people around us, Lord. Help us to see those who need You more. Help us to see Your grace and mercy in our lives, and help us to pour and show that over to other people's lives. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your love, and Your direction, and Your wisdom, and Your divine knowledge and nature that we can partake in today. Just pray this in Your name. Amen.